Born between 1981 and 1996. The next generation is called iGen, as in iPhone, or more commonly Gen Z. I don't know why, just is. It's after X. They were born between 1997 and 2010. Those born after 2010 are called Gen Alpha. And we have a few of them at ABC, and they're back there. Ricky Schlott is a Gen Z writer. In other words, she was born 1997 to 2010 somewhere. And she's a journalist. And here's an excerpt from an online piece that she wrote for Voices of Gen Z. And I quote, "People often ask me to explain their kids to them. They are baffled by the children that they raised and yet somehow do not know. It sounds impossible yet makes sense, considering the hours that their kids spend under the same roof are also in a maze of digital devices. These are strangers in their own home. Parents ask me, why are my kids so anxious and depressed? Where do they go all day on their devices? They should know, actually. But anyway, I go back to my article here. How can I get them back? If you're a parent wondering the same, I hope I can be an intermediary for you. Gen Z has inherited a post-hope world, stripped of what matters. Instead, we have been offered a smorgasbord of easy and unsatisfying substitutes. All of the things that have traditionally made life worth living, love, community, country, faith, work, and family have been debunked. Sentiments I often hear from peers. Love, monogamy is so outdated. Community, I have enough friends online. Country, I'm embarrassed to be an American. Work, I'm quiet quitting. Family, I'm not bringing kids into this melting world. And faith, my parents are such naive Bible thumpers. By the way, what's your star sign? Of course, there are well-adjusted teens in spite of the forces working against them. But the overall figures are bleak. In fact, nearly half of teens agree with statements like, my life is not useful. Let me say that again. Nearly half of teens agree with statements like, my life is not useful. I do not enjoy life. And I can't do anything right. Back in 2010, fewer than 30% of teens agreed with those statements. Something, and this is how she finishes her article, or my excerpt anyway, something is clearly wrong. Gen Z is quietly begging for help. Now, by the way, this is how we got in trouble back in 1965. Obviously, they should have put the phones into a basket before the meal. But seriously, before I get back to serious stuff, think about what she said there in that article. Gen Z live in a post-hope world. This is real stuff. This is deep pain and despair. And it's so unnecessary. But we mustn't dismiss it because far too many people, it's very, very real. They are called nuns, by the way, N-O-N-E-S, nuns. They want to believe in something, but they believe in nothing except maybe themselves, and that's scary. This is the first Sunday of Advent. We started that right away, Ben and I, as we did the candle, as we lit the candles. You know that this is the first Sunday of Advent, and it's the Sunday of hope. As Christ followers, we have hope, and our world needs hope. Our passage from Isaiah, which we heard a bit ago, begins with comfort, comfort. Comfort, comfort. That comfort comes from Jesus because deliverance came with Jesus at that first Christmas over 2,000 years ago. So our comfort is the real thing. We can run and not grow weary. Our comfort isn't some cheap imitation, some kind of pipe dream. Because of Jesus, we have hope. And that brings me to Romans 8, my passage that I'm mainly preaching from here. And Romans 8 begins with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul needed to say that as he began this next section of his letter to the Romans. Now remember, he didn't write in chapters and verses. As a matter of fact, he didn't even use punctuation, okay? He just was writing in Greek. And this is the next section because he was explaining in what he had just said in the verses preceding this. There is therefore no condemnation after a long and seemingly convoluted description in Romans 7:7-25. Where he is describing what it's like to try to live a holy life without the help of the Holy Spirit. He's saying it's impossible. In fact, in Romans 7:24, he bursts out with, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then the promise, a verse or two later, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Ah. There's hope. Paul brings hope. And so then we finally come to the passage for this morning, which I pick up at verse 18. Verse 18 of Romans 8. Let me read these to you. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." This is the word of God. And here's the hope that we have for a post-hope world. Through Jesus, we have hope for what is coming. God didn't leave humanity without hope of redemption. He sent Jesus, his only son, and through him, he got the job done right. And that's why we have hope. And notice how glory is the overarching theme here in these verses that we've just read. Glory came with Jesus. The angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest." And we have the promise that glory is still coming. It's the focus of our hope, even if it's not visible. These hopeful promises come from Paul, who didn't have an easy life. People would beat him up as soon as look at him. And he spent a lot of time in jail. Here's an example of the joyful and visible expectation of the time that he had coming in the future. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." There's no comparison. So Paul is in a rough situation, but he knows that great things are coming. The conscious hope is for a Christ follower, it has, by its very nature, proves the reality of future glory. That is the reality of our hope. Glory is coming, and that makes all this that we struggle with, as we struggle, if we struggle, worth it. Hope comes by faith. Ralph Martin, the commentator, writes that by emphasizing hope in this way, Paul doesn't discard or minimize the preeminent function of faith in the believer's salvation. Faith is the definite means of salvation, and hope can emerge only within the faith attitude. The point which Paul is making here is that by its very nature, hope testifies to the fact of future glory. Faith assures that all we have here, and I've used the word several times, it's not an empty pipe dream. All creation is waiting with eager longing for freedom. All creation is tired. All of creation needs Jesus. There's a big convention going on in the Middle East where they produce a lot of oil, and they're worrying about climate. For 2 weeks, they're going to talk about how creation is tired of being hot, of heating up. The truth is, all creation needs Jesus. Yes, we need to be responsible, but all creation needs Jesus. We need the hope that only Jesus can give. The words of O Holy Night come to mind. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Hope is coming. In verse 19, Paul writes of all nature waiting for the glory that's coming, of creation waiting with eager longing, expectation, and anticipation. And that word that's rendered in my ESV text as eager longing comes from one word in the Greek that describes the attitude of a person who looks at the horizon, searching expectantly, eagerly looking in the distance for the first signs of dawn. All creation is searching. We have the answer for that search. As Christ followers, we live our lives in Christ, so we see beyond this crazy world to God. We look forward to God's mercy. William Barclay points out, the keynote of the Christian life is always hope and never despair. The keynote of the Christian life is always hope and never despair. The Christian waits, Barclay goes on, the Christian waits not for death, but for life. And then he says, Jesus is coming into humanity as a renovation for creation. Jesus coming into creation, into humanity, is a renovation for creation. We are saved by hope for a renovation of souls and of all creation. And that's the hope we have in Jesus. Douglas Moo. Yeah, it's like what a cow says. He takes it a bit further. He says, Paul specifies the content of the hope that he mentioned in verse 20. The hope that the creation itself would be set free from bondage to decay into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation helplessly enslaved to the decay that rules this world after the fall exists in the hope that will be set free in participation in the eschatological glory, what is coming, end times glory, to be enjoyed by God's children. In short, eventually, this is how it's all wrapped up. Creation will be set free, and that's a promise. In the meantime, we wait eagerly for adoption. That's what verse 23 says. In the movie August Rush, a little boy who was also a musical prodigy, his name is Evan. He's an orphan. The movie starts, he's in an orphanage. But by the time we get to what I'm relating here, he's escaped from the orphanage and he's living in New York City with a bunch of other kids. And he's an orphan in everybody else's mind except for his own mind. Evan doesn't believe that he's an orphan. He never gives up hope that his parents will return and receive him into their family. It turns out that Evan is right. His parents aren't dead. They simply don't know he exists. And that's another completely separate and believable part of the story. One of the most believable parts of the story, which is a great movie, by the way. But Evan, getting back to my point, Evan is the personification of the word used here, the word hope. He's eagerly longing and waiting for his parents. In an extremely poignant scene, the character Wizard, played beautifully by Robin Williams, is seeking to help Evan find a name that will become Evan's street name, because you can't go by your real name. And so he asks Evan, you want to be in the world? I mean, the whole world. What do you want to be? Close your eyes and think about that. And Evan doesn't even think about that. He responds, found. The one thing that he wanted is the heart cry for all of humanity and for Gen Z. He wants to be found. Gen Z kids want to be found. Baby boomers want to be found. Millennials want to be found. Paul tells us we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and daughters. We all want to be found, but it's already not yet. Let me read verses 24 and 25 again as I wrap this up. Paul writes, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. On this day, when we are celebrating the hope that came with Jesus to a Bethlehem manger, Paul is reminding us that hope is no longer hope if it can realize the consummation for what it looks for. Our duty then is to wait for the end, to endure, to hang in there, to exercise our faith. Paul tells us to be patient. Yes, we are saved, yet salvation still lies ahead. There is a theological expression that describes us. George Eldon Ladd was the theologian that I first read this, and it was hard for me to understand. Now I do, especially as I read this. It's called Already Not Yet. As Christ followers, we're saved. And with that, we have hope, which by its very nature means expectant and patient waiting is going to be necessary. We end up back where Paul began this discussion. Christ followers eagerly await the hope of the glory of God. We come full circle. We're already saved and not yet. We are here in a grieving and groaning creation, waiting with the hope of glory. And with that hope of glory, we need to share that hope to a post-hope culture. We need a savior. The world needs a savior. A name that comes up a lot at Christmas time is the name Emmanuel, which from the Hebrew means God with us. With Jesus, the world experiences God with us. With Jesus, we have hope. And what I'm saying, because we have that hope, because we are saved, we need to share that hope. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the hope.